Well, good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to, let's start in Deuteronomy 6. I have a lot to say this morning, a subject that's kind of near and dear to my heart, something I've been thinking a lot about, and really what I'm going to talk about mostly today is parenting. And I'll just say, I was thinking of this as we were singing that last hymn. It's comforting to me to know that His mercy is more, especially when you start thinking about parenting. I am thankful for God's mercy. I rest in His grace. I realize in the mistakes that I've made, and I'm sure if you've raised children, you can think of mistakes that you've made as well. I remember the high school pastor at Grace Community Church, when I was there, was telling a story of a couple whose teenage son went haywire. Grew up at Grace Community Church, went to all the children's programs, did all the things, and ended up getting wrapped up in drugs and really a bad situation. And the parent sat there crying in the high school pastor's office, and he remembers the mother saying, "I don't know what went wrong. We did everything right." And to which the high school pastor, who has four children of his own, said, "I don't know if I could say that at the end of any day in parenting." Well, parenting is truly a challenge. It's hard work. And it's hard work, I think, especially in the culture that we live in. My goodness, it seems like everything is bucking against parenting. And you know, it's I don't believe it's as obvious as we like to think it is sometimes. I think the some ways that the culture has influenced our parenting is not as obvious. It's a little bit more subtle. We tend to leave everything up to the experts when God has designed the family for the purpose of discipling children. And so that really is the most obvious thing that we need to at least recognize, and I think it's obvious to everyone, and that is there is no more important influence in the life of a child than their home. There's no more important influence. And what I had originally written, I actually changed a lot of what I was going to say this morning after I had written the message. And what I originally had written was all of these statistics about how it's obvious even to secular people about the connection between the rise of crime, a difficulty and breakdown of the family. You can see there's a connection there. I originally had all of that. But even though it's always nice to see statistics that support biblical truth, we don't base our decision making on that. I remember just kind of looking out my window as I was preparing this, and I saw so many people walking back and forth. And if you're familiar with this area has a lot of crime, a lot of broken down families and that sort of thing. And I remember thinking, you know, so many people that I've spoken to, even out here in the neighborhood and things like that, would be able to articulate the gospel. And yet their lives are in shambles. And it really struck me as There's a problem there. And there's a part of me that believes that one of the reasons for that is because of a breakdown in the family. And not just parents staying together no matter what, but fathers taking it upon themselves to teach their children the truth about God and allowing that to be a lifestyle. And so I believe what we need more than anything else is a return to biblical principles concerning the home. You see, the goal of Christian parenting, the goal of Christian parenting is not to raise well-adjusted kids. It is not to set them up for a life of satisfaction and comfort. It is not to teach them how to make good life choices that will help them avoid needless difficulty in the future. It is not to see them simply become contributing members of society. It is not to help them live out their full potential. It is not to give them the support and encouragement they need to see their dreams come true. Now, listen very carefully to this next phrase. The goal of Christian parenting is not even to see our children get saved. I want to say that again because I think it's important. Your goal as a parent is not ultimately the salvation of your children. Now, do we want our kids saved? Of course we do. Of course we do. But that's not the goal. Our goal as Christian parents is to immerse our children in an environment where it is clear that God is the center. You see, the primary bridge between a true understanding of God and your children is not the church. It's not their youth group. It's not their friends. It's not good books or resources. As helpful as all of those things are, the primary means of discipleship, of teaching your kids about God, about themselves, and about this world, mom and dad, it's you. Mom, dad, you are the link. There is no substitute for the nuclear family and the discipleship and development of your children. It's so important we get back to this as a church. I'm going to say it again. Our goal as Christian parents is to immerse our children in an environment where it is clear that God is the center of the universe. Your kids need to see that at home. This was especially true in the Old Testament. I told you to turn to Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to look at that in a second. And so I want to start out by reading a large portion of Deuteronomy 6. And as I read, I want you to pay attention to the role God places on the nuclear family for the continuance of faithfulness. Beginning in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6, it says this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And so you can picture the scene. The book of Deuteronomy was written 1 month before they entered the promised land. And so Moses is standing before all of Israel, and he's reminding them of the commandments that God had given them. And he's urging them to pay close attention, to not forget the commandments, because if they forget, they die. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." It's pretty important, isn't it? But look at what he says next. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets for your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, the universe revolves around who? God. If you look down to verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6, he adds this. I love this. "When your son asks you in time to come." Not if, but what? When. "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and rules that our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son," ask your youth pastor. "Then you shall say to your sons," you shall say to your sons, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land he swore to our fathers. And he commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we were this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Do you see what's going on there? There is an understanding and a commitment that is needed by mothers and fathers in the nuclear family in order to pass that on. And that is the principle that you see here. Now, obviously, when our kids ask us that, we're not going to talk about the old covenant. And sometimes I fear that Christians can read something like that and think to themselves, oh boy, I'm glad I don't live under the old covenant. Whew. All those rules and laws. We need to be careful. And I know I've been guilty of this. I love pork. I love bacon. Okay? I praise God that I don't live under the old covenant so I can eat bacon. Right? But we have to be careful. Because when we start thinking that way about how burdensome it must have been for the Old Testament saints, not only are we saying something totally untrue, first of all, I mean, the psalmist says, Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law, right? It wasn't a burden for him. It became a burden for those who had turned it into a way to gain God's favor rather than a way to express devotion to God. It wasn't a burden for every Old Testament saint. It was a delight for those who loved God and wanted to please him. So not only are we saying something untrue, we're suggesting that because Christ has freed us from the burden of keeping the law for righteousness, we no longer have any obligation to obey or understand anything God has said outside of John 3:16. But this is not what the Bible teaches. You see, there is a clear principle in Deuteronomy 6 regarding our role in the discipleship and spiritual development of our children that is jam-packed in Ephesians 6:4. So now you can turn to Ephesians 6:4. Very simple, not easy, but very simple. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, moms and dads, fathers especially, this is not a box you check. This is a lifestyle that you embrace by the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a lifestyle you embrace and recognize that just as the strength of Israel depended in part, on the parents being faithful to comprehensively and diligently teach their children about the fear of God, about the glory and holiness of God, about the sinfulness of their own sin, and the great love and mercy of God, so the strength of the church depends not on effective children's programs, as helpful as those things are, not on a charismatic youth pastor, as helpful as that can be. But the health and strength of the church depends in part on parents who diligently bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, kids need to be taught to love the church, not because of what it does for them, but because of what it is. And I know we want our kids to love church and have fun at church because then they'll be more willing to come to church. And sometimes what we communicate to them is, you should go to church because it's fun, not because of what it is. And so kids grow up and they don't want to go to church because of what it is. They want to find a fun church because that's what it's supposed to be, right? We have to be careful and we have to be faithful to teach our children. I'm not saying it's easy. Believe me. The church is the bride of Christ. And I praise God for His grace. None of us are perfect. I look at my four kids, and I mean, even as I was preparing this message, I'm thinking, there are some things, some mindsets that I need to change, some things that I need to think about. I recount the ways that I've failed them. And we need to be humble. We need to confess any sin. And we should seek reconciliation. But my goal is to not heap burdens of shame on you for the mistakes that you've made in the past. What I desire for myself and what I desire for this church is that we can move forward in seeing the parents of this church be faithful in this regard. And this is something that the whole church is involved in. If your kids are already grown, then you don't have to check out because we need each other for this. We need your prayers. We need your support. And I've noticed this. Sometimes the best parenting advice I've given are things that I did that were wrong. Don't do this. I did this, and this is not what you want to do. And so there's room for that for all of us here. We need each other. I just pray that we can embrace this principle and pray towards the end that the families here will embrace the roles God has given them for the glory of God and for the health of the church. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's really that simple. And here you have what to avoid. And you have what to embrace. And what you avoid is anything that provokes deep-seated anger in the children. And we're going to talk about that. And what you embrace is you bring them up, the positive aspect. You bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But first, what not to do. Do not provoke. Do not provoke your children to anger. That phrase, it has the idea of exasperate. There are times when your kids just give up because they can't please you. That's one aspect of it. One commentator said that it suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. You know, teenagers kind of have a reputation for being pretty rebellious, right? You probably heard that before. Teenagers, oh, they're just rebellious. Oh, it's just a phase. I don't think every teenager needs to be like that. I think what you're seeing is you're seeing faults in parenting finally expressing themselves as their teenagers get older and grab their own minds. And parents are scrambling to fix the mistakes that they've made over the course of the last 12 or 13 years. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, I say that recognizing that you can do everything right, okay, and still have rebellious teenagers. I don't want you to blame yourself for all of your kids' sin. Kids are sinners, period, right? It's just what they are. Kids have different personalities. And the last thing that I want to communicate to you, and the last thing that I want you to think, is that there's some way that you can do everything perfect so that your kids aren't rebellious as teenagers. But at the same time, I want us to at least recognize what our responsibility is and move forward with that with a clear conscience. So do not provoke them. And I'll tell you, it's actually very simple. What causes this? Parenting in the flesh. That's what causes this. Parenting in the flesh. You know, I had a friend in high school, and I had a lot of weird friends in high school, and this guy was particularly weird. I was at his house one day, and he came upstairs, and he was wearing a band T-shirt. because we wore band t-shirts back then, and he had like a ball necklace or something like that, because that's what we did. He had his hair colored and kind of gelled in a weird way, because we were like punk rock kids, that's what we were. And I remember, as soon as he walked up the stairs, his mom and dad both scoffed at him. And they just looked at him. They're like, what is this? Is this like the cool thing to do now? Like with your hair like that? And blah, blah, blah. And they went through his whole wardrobe and everything. And I remember my friend just kind of sat there with a really uncomfortable smile on his face, looking completely dejected. And it just became clear to me that that was the pattern. To nitpick and criticize everything about this poor 17-year-old. And I thought, man, that's what I think of when I think of provoking to anger. It's just one example of different ways that you can provoke to anger. Parenting in the flesh. You know, I had a list of like 20 different things, examples that I read from other commentaries about what this looks like. It could be parenting that's too heavy-handed, parenting that just lets your kids do whatever you want, all of those different things. But I kind of condensed it as I thought about it. I discovered really that there are three toxic principles that we need to mortify if we're going to raise our children faithfully. And when one or all of these three principles become the motivating factor in our parenting, we're really setting ourselves up for failure. What are they? Fear, pride, selfishness. When you parent out of fear, or out of pride, or out of selfishness, you're on your way to provoking them to anger. And so parents who raise their children out of fear, they tend to be overprotective. They fear the unknown. They fear the worst for their child, and so they smother them. They set up all kinds of rules, allegedly to protect them, when really they're just afraid. And they can't let their kids go anywhere because there's always something that they're going to do that could harm them forever. And so they just kind of live in fear. And that kid can feel the tension. Pride-based parenting, this revolves around making the parents look good. You know, the children are rewarded as long as they keep up appearances. But after a while, the child is going to see through that pride and hypocrisy. Pride is also the source of a lot of anger in parenting. We have our own little kingdoms that we want to set up and we want to protect. And when those little kingdoms are infringed upon by these little midgets, we go nuts. That has to do with pride. You're saying, I am God and you will listen. Selfishness is another aspect. Really, this is a common thread in fear-based parenting and pride-based parenting. And you can kind of see how these things are somewhat connected. Selfishness, this tends towards laziness. This approach to parenting is whatever is easiest or most expedient, whatever calms the storm and keeps the child from being too disruptive. Ultimately, the children are given very little attention. Leave me alone. I'm tired. I work too hard. I don't want to listen to you. Just go away. Or what can I buy you to shut you up? That's really selfishness there. And see, all these principles come from our flesh. And it's really all connected to that when it comes to parenting. And so you don't have to go out and read every Dobson book or every... All you have to do is walk in the Spirit. If you want to be a good parent, then walk in the Spirit. That is how we do this. You say, okay, well, that's simple enough, isn't it? What does that mean practically? And this is where you got to kind of sit back and swallow and go, okay. And if you're looking for some technique for me to give you to make your parenting be smooth sailing, I'm sorry, I've got nothing. Parenting is hard. But here's what I mean when it comes to fear, pride, or selfishness when I say walk in the Spirit. It means in the power of the Spirit, you face your fear, you swallow your pride, and you deny yourself. Those are Spirit-filled activities. You face your fear, you swallow your pride, you deny yourself, and you raise up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parenting is hard work. It is sanctifying work. It isn't supposed to be easy, but we are not without hope. And I'll just tell you, one of the problems in our culture is we want everything to be easy, to be comfortable. But that's not the way that God has set things up. So a desire to parent faithfully, it ought to drive us to our knees and ask the Lord's forgiveness for our failures and seek His strength for the future. And it's helpful to remember the big picture. And this is important. This is important to me, and I hope it's important to you as well. Parents, God has chosen you to be the mother or father of your child. He's picked you. Your child has no other mom or dad. They don't. It wasn't an accident. Whatever the circumstances were that brought that little soul into the world, these precious little souls biting your ankles and invading your world, they are image bearers of the living God. And God has laid upon you the blessing and responsibility of raising them up to know themselves, to know God, and to know His world. And each of them comes prepackaged with their own little personalities. I remember noticing this on Joella, my third kid, how different all these kids were. And I love my daughter, Avia, but she's a little difficult growing up. Some kids are just harder. You know, she cried more, that sort of thing, was a little bit crazier. And so when we found out we were having a girl, Marie and I kind of held our breath. And we thought to ourselves, can we do this? Can we have another Avia? I love you, darling. I'm not trying to make fun of her. We kind of held our breath. And then God gave us Joella, right? Which was like a complete opposite baby from Avia in every respect. And they were both cute and both wonderful and everything like that, but it was just different. And I remember thinking, kids are different. They're not all the same. This is interesting. And God is the one that kind of wires that. I didn't decide. We didn't have a designer baby. They're different. And it's not an accident that God's placed them in our care. And so what we need to do then is not allow, by God's grace, not allow our fear, our pride, or our selfishness to prevent us from being diligent to instruct them in the things of God. And I stand here and say that to you under full conviction. Right? Three fingers pointing back at me. Right, honey? So may God help us. Help us all. Because this is the responsibility that God has given us as Christian parents. And He's given us these children. And He has said to us, in effect, here they are. You make sure they know about Me. You tell them about Me. You display before them genuine Christianity. And teach them to know Me and to fear Me. So we do not provoke them to anger by parenting out of the flesh, because eventually God's going to take our children back. But for now, He places them in our care, and He gives us His instruction. Raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Raise them up. Raise them up through God-honoring discipline and instruction. Proverbs is very helpful in this regard. Proverbs, if any parent needs to spend a lot of time in Proverbs, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Discipline and instruct. This is the positive aspect of parenting. Do not provoke them to anger. And really, that just means stop parenting in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. Pay attention to what it is you're saying to them. Secondly, raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you can see there's two aspects there, right? Discipline and instruction. That word discipline, it has to do with the overall systematic development of the child. This is the environment that you're creating that's conducive for learning. It also is where the child learns expectations, where the child experiences punishment and reward. Right? That is the environment that you're creating for them. The second word, it has to do with more direct verbal instruction. And this is what you actually teach them. What you take the time to help them understand and learn. Now, both of these aspects are important, but I'll say especially teaching. Fathers, You need to teach your children the things of the Lord. They need to hear it from you. That requires that you know the word yourself and you're able to explain it to them. You also need to create an environment that reinforces a commitment to Christ and dependence on His grace. Fathers, you are, in a sense, priests in your own home. You not only need to understand the gospel clearly for yourselves, you need to show your children what it looks like to live dependent on the gospel. And this is where our understanding of the gospel exposes us. And I think that wives are also in this category. It's not like mothers are thinking to themselves, boy, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. Yeah, you do. There are some mothers here who have weak fathers or even who have husbands who are unbelievers. And so they have a responsibility upon themselves to teach their children these things also. See, part of this teaching is teaching our children how our understanding of God changes the way we live our lives. Please mark that. Part of what we're teaching our kids is how our understanding of God and His grace changes the way we live our lives. And this is a principle we see clearly in Deuteronomy 6. I mean, the children are asking, and you can see that. What's going on here, Mom and Dad? Why is this happening? Why are we going through all this trouble? Look at the other nations. The other nations aren't doing this. The other nations aren't requiring all of these cleansing things and doing all of these things and coming to the temple and all of that. Why do we need to do it? What's the point of all of that? What's the point? Why do we need to go to church? You bring it into our own contemporary culture. See, we need to have an answer for them. And so what is the answer for the new covenant saints? For us? For those of us who have received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, I think the answer, in short, is Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Well, my son, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But my son, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, by grace we have been saved. And He's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace we have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And now, my son, we are His workmanship. We're His new creation. And we've been recreated for good works, that we might walk in them. You see, son, God has saved us, and He's taken us out of this world, so we no longer pursue the things that everyone else pursues. That's why we're different. That's why we come to church and fellowship with God's people, even though sometimes it's hard. It's not about us anymore, you see. And they say, boy, Dad, you don't live like that way all the time. You're right. So you pray for your mom and dad. You pray that we'll be faithful to walk in the Spirit. You were dead. God made us alive. Put it in another vernacular. We're redeemed. You're saying this to your kids. We're redeemed. We're reconciled by His grace. You see, now our lives have a new meaning. Before, we live for self. Now we live to glorify God. We live in the fear of Him. We seek, out of love and fear, to obey His commands. This is our life now, child. You need to know and understand this God. You need to see from Genesis to Revelation all He is and all He has done, and all he plans to do, and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you more than how to be a good citizen. I'm going to teach you who God is and what he has done for us. And I am going to teach you through example and instruction what it means to know God, what it means to love God, and what it means to turn from sin and death and commit yourself to him. And when I fail, as I often do, I'm going to teach you what it looks like to rest in his grace. You see, we can't just hand our kids over to so-called experts. There is a way that God has ordered his world. And the world we are sending our children into has never been so hostile to the way God has designed things as it is now. How can we prepare them? Do we prepare them by perpetuating the shell we've placed them in, by finding a good Christian college they can go to and continue to be protected? I think that can be used, and I think that's helpful. But we must not forget our own responsibilities and set back and think to ourselves, as long as they go to Masters University in California, they'll be fine. As long as they go to Cedarville, I don't have to do anything. No. How can we prepare them? I don't think it needs to be complicated. We prepare them by raising them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something, moms and dads. Regardless of your background and experience, there is no one more qualified to raise your children than you. No one. God, through his Spirit, will give you all you need. And even through your mistakes, and even through the things you wish you would have understood and known, and all of the different things, if you're playing catch up or whatever, God's going to use that. And what we can't do is sit back and say, you know what, I'm not as smart as that person, so I'm just going to let that person disciple my kids. No, it's you. It's you. Every family, I think, is going to be a little different, okay? Different dynamics and personalities prevent us from suggesting one particular family dynamic or parenting philosophy as the gold standard. We have to be really careful not to be legalistic here. Don't be legalistic. And I've been in churches like this where it's unfortunate. Parents are like, you're not putting your baby on a schedule to breastfeed? Do you know what your child's going to be like when he's 17 because you didn't put your child on a schedule to breastfeed? Don't be like, we've encountered that before, okay? But let's not heap burdens on parents of how they're supposed to perfectly structure their kids. And so as I close, just going to give you a few suggestions. If you really desire to be faithful as parents, remembering that no one is more qualified to raise your kids than you, as I close, I'm just going to give you a few suggestions. Number one, begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. Confess your failures and ask the Lord to help you to be faithful. Number two, make church and fellowship a priority. Make it a priority. Take advantage of the time that the church gathers and seek fellowship in the body. Show your kids that you love the church, because it is the church. Number three, don't try to parent alone. Seek community and help from others. This may be as simple as you just asking someone to pray for your parenting. Allow other Christians, especially Christian men and women here, to be involved in your life and understand what it is and the different dynamics, so that we can help each other and that we can pray for each other. And then if you think your parenting is perfect and someone comes to you messy, don't judge them. My goodness, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. I feel like sometimes what makes us fearful to do that is we're anticipating all of this judgment. Oh, you're one of those. That's not going to be helpful. Number four, how's this? Read through the Proverbs as a family. Do one verse a day. It'll take you like 50 years, but who cares? Just sit down and read the Bible with your family once a day. And it's going to be hard. They're going to be screaming, and we've never done this before. What are you doing? All right? You just say, well, we're going to do it. You say, well, we're just going to do it. You know what? Hey. And be consistent in that. Number five, take advantage of some resources. I mentioned a website before. It's called truth78.org. It's an excellent website that has a lot of resources about family parenting. Also, there's a podcast I listen to, my sister-in-law's church in Washington. It's called Family of Faith Podcast, and it's really a podcast that's geared towards families. I would encourage you to check that out. And there's a lot of other things I could say. We really do live in an embarrassment of riches, of things that are available out there for us. And I think what that teaches us is that's not ultimately what we need, but those things are helpful. Number six, and I think this is the most important one. Number six, rest in the grace of God. Rest in the grace of God. I don't care how much you failed as a parent. You may be your kids may be out of the home, and you're sitting here thinking about all the failures you've done as a parent, yada, 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 and the things that you wish. Listen, we sung about it. Our sins, they are many, but what? His mercy is more. And do you think that God can use even your failures as a parent for your good and for His glory? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we rest in the grace of God. And even moving forward, we're never going to get it right. But like anything else, we keep striving in the strength that God provides. And at the end of the day, when our head hits the pillow at night, we breathe a sigh of joyful relief, not because our parenting was perfect, but because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for all our sins. And we praise God for that grace and praise God for the grace of another day to do it all again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help our church embrace what it means to raise a family in the fear and the admonition of you. God, I recognize we need lots of help. And I recognize that there's a lot of help that's available. God, don't let anyone walk away from here this morning burdened with a sense of shame and guilt. I pray, Father, even right where they're seated, they can seek forgiveness and reconciliation for any failures that they've done. And I pray, Father, that you would give them a path forward. And I do pray, Lord, that this church, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, would be a church that comes alongside families to help them and to show them and to teach them how to have a family that shines as a light. God, I pray that you would protect us from thinking that it's all about getting our families right, Lord. It's about shining as a light in a world that desperately needs Christ. And so I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to use this church here in South Norfolk as a beacon of hope to so many young people who have no foundation or stability because of the breakdown in their families. Help us, Lord, reach them and love them and minister to them, whatever that looks like. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.